Portugal was suffering much, especially since the year 1910, during which the government changed over, because of monarchy, changed over to a republic, and the changeover was not in the church's advantage at all. Certainly there were influences of the Freemasons and the change of the government and the policies that it enacted, you know, in 1910, 11, and onwards. You know, there was this radical separation of the church and state, and the church lost a lot of privileges, even lost much of its liberty, and clerics and religious at a certain point were unable to wear their garb in public. You know, there could be very serious consequences to them if they did. So Portugal was suffering too in that way. And many years later, Pope Pius XII described the situation very summarily in an elocution he gave in 1942. He said that Portugal had forgotten God, but God had not forgotten Portugal. And going back on top of the situation and with the First World War, we have the atheistic Marxist-inspired Russian Revolution that was kind of unfolding almost parallel to the apparitions of Our Lady. I think it kind of culminated in Russia with the October Revolution. I think that might have been even the months were not exactly matching, but in any case, they might be a month later or before, I can't remember. But of course, a good book to read is 1917 by the renowned Catholic historian, Dr. Warren Carroll. 1917 is a slim volume, but it describes kind of the world scene as it does the apparitions of Our Lady. It's a very helpful. So it's interesting, the background, it's good to keep in mind the state of the world at the time Our Lady chose to come. You know, in 1917, in May of that month, Pope Benedict XV, the Pope at the time, he had asked the faithful to pray for an end of the war, and in particular to turn to Our Lady and invoke her with a new title, Queen of Peace, pray for us. That was added to the Litany of Loreto, you know, on that day. That letter he wrote on May 5th, 1917. And then he mentioned in that letter the following plea. To Mary, he says, then, who is the mother of mercy and omnipotent by grace, let loving and devout appeal go up from every corner of the earth, from noble temples and tiniest chapels, from royal palaces and mansions of the rich, as from the poorest hut, from every place where a faithful soul finds shelter, from blood-drenched plains and seas. Let it bear to her the anguished cry of mothers and wives, the wailing of innocent little ones, the sighs of every generous heart, that her most tender and benign solicitude may be moved, and the peace we ask for be obtained for our agitated world. It's interesting how it seems that Our Lady had responded rather quickly to the urgent prayers of the pontiff, as well as those countless faithful souls who are praying with him for this intention, for peace and to the war. So just 8 days later or so, Our Lady appears in Fatima. So May 13th, 2017. And just by parentheses, this is also a little, important little piece of information. May 13th was in the old Roman calendar. In some dioceses and for some religious orders, the feast of Our Lady of the Most Blessed Sacrament. Mm-hmm. So Our Lady appeared on the Marian feast day during the Marian month dedicated to her. Also interesting to know is the event that took place in Rome that same day, May 17th, in the Sistine Chapel. You all know what happened? No. Someone was being consecrated bishop that day in the Sistine Chapel. No, before Pope Pope Pius XII. Yes, Pope Pius XII was ordained a bishop that day, Monsignor Eugenio Pacelli, May 13th, 2017, made bishop. And of course, after the fact that when he became Pope Pius XII, you know, he certainly had a close connection with Our Lady of Fatima and did so much to promote her messages. He was the first one to consecrate the world immaculately in the year 1942. And he crowned the statue of Our Lady of Fatima in 1946, declaring her the queen of the world. So very beautiful. He was very much an advocate of Our Lady's messages at Fatima. So going back to that day, May 13th, 1917, it was a Sunday. It was a beautiful day in Fatima, Portugal, when at about midday, of course, Lucia and Francisco Jacinta, they dutifully went to Holy Mass in the morning, but around midday they took out their sheep to the to pasture in the Cova da Iria, the hollow of Irene. It's translated Cova da Iria. And there, as was their custom, they ate lunch, and they saved a little bit for later on, and then were informed that they prayed a rosary, but kind of sped through it. It was their custom, kind of skipping some parts, as it were, so that they could play eventually. They loved to play together that day. They would play building castles. They'd bring the rocks to Francisco, and he would build little structures, castles out of them. But all of a sudden, without any indication of bad weather, they had seen a flash of light, very brilliant flash of light, and it, of course, startled the children. They thought it might be a thunderstorm coming, even though it was perfectly beautiful out that day, and no signs of a storm. So they gathered the sheep, and they thought it'd be best to head home. And on their way, they had stopped to receive a little bit of refuge under a holm oak tree nearby, when a second flash of light also scared them, and they darted off anew until they stopped before a small evergreen tree, 3 feet high. They stopped because they saw a ball of light over the tree, in the center of which was a lady, a beautiful lady. Lucia describes what she saw as a lady all of white, more brilliant than the sun dispensing light, clearer, more intense than a crystal cup full of crystalline water penetrated by the rays of the most glaring sun. And her face, Lucia described as not being sad, not being happy, but serious. Her hands were joined together in prayer, pointing upwards, and with rosary beads hanging from her right hand. And her garments were all white, as we know that the statue of Our Lady of Fatima depicts as much. And she had a simple tunic falling down with a mantle also white falling down to her feet. And the edges of Our Lady's mantle are described to be of a brighter light, glittering gold as it were. So that's why also those statues have a little bit of gold on the edges there. And the children were still very close to Our Lady, just a few feet away, and they were enveloped by the light that came from Our Lady. It was kind of coming forth from her, not just surrounding her, but coming from her. And then we have the conversation. Let's listen to the conversation as described by Lucia. The lady spoke, "Do not be afraid, I will not harm you." And Lucia, "Where are you from?" "I am from heaven." "What do you want of me?" "I've come to ask you to come here for 6 months in succession on the 13th day at this same hour. Later on, I will tell you who I am and what I want. Afterwards, I will return here yet a seventh time." "Shall I go to heaven too?" "Yes, you will." "And Jacinta?" "She will go also." "And Francisco?" "He will go there too, but he must say many rosaries." Very important. We'll come back to that. Then Lucia remembered two friends of hers who had died recently. And she asked, "Is Maria das Neves in heaven?" She was about 16 years old when she died. "Yes, she is." "And Amelia?" She was about 18 to 20 or so when she died. "She will be in purgatory until the end of the world." And this made Lucia cry, because she knew about purgatory. She knew her catechism well. It wasn't the place she wanted to be. So she wept for her friend who had to suffer in purgatory till the end of the world. Then Our Lady again asks, "Are you willing to offer yourselves to God and bear all the sufferings He wills to send you as an act of reparation for the sins by which He is offended and of supplication for the conversion of sinners?" And Lucia answers for all three, "Yes, we are willing." Later she described that she didn't quite know what she was saying or committing herself to, but she said she never regretted it, of course. And the others didn't regret it either, one bit. "Then you're going to have to suffer, much to suffer, but the grace of God will be your comfort." And as Our Lady said, "The grace of God will be your comfort," she opened her hands, and from her palms issued two rays of light, so intense that they enveloped the children in its radiance. And Sister Lucia later would describe the lights as penetrating their souls to the very depths of their souls. And she said, "making us see ourselves in God, who was that light, more clearly than we see ourselves in the best of mirrors." The children then spontaneously fell to their knees and prayed a prayer. "O most Holy Trinity, I adore you. My God, I love you in the most blessed sacrament." It's a beautiful prayer. I think that they had prayed it interiorly. I'm not sure if they had learned that when we covered the apparitions of the angel Fatima. I can't remember if that was taught to them or not. It was taught to them? This specific one? Is that right? Okay. Okay, good. Okay, good. But it's a very beautiful prayer, and we can use that prayer too, especially before the Blessed Sacrament. "O most Holy Trinity, I adore you. My God, I love you in the most blessed sacrament." So they repeat this prayer a few times, and then Our Lady had been added and concluded with this: "Pray the rosary every day in order to obtain peace for the world and the end of the war." And then Our Lady began to rise very serenely towards the east until she disappeared. So this was the first apparition of Our Lady. Now, there's so much instruction here for us, we could spend a lot of time on it, but I thought we'd just extract a few things that might be most helpful. Firstly, heaven. You know, Our Lady's apparition, her first apparition, places before our eyes the reality of heaven, which is, we must never forget, the ultimate purpose of our existence. And this one too. Okay. So heaven is the ultimate purpose of our existence, the very reason, the ultimate reason why God made us. You know, it's so simple. You know, it's in the catechism. The old catechism gives it to us, you know, in the second answer, you know, question and answer, that God has made me, Oh, good, good. Yes, yes. Good job. That's so important to remember that very simple truth. And that not only is heaven a reality, but that God calls us to enjoy heaven for all eternity, and it's not something that is automatic. It's not something that is a given for any of us, although some might think it is, that everyone gets to heaven, and so it's not something that's guaranteed to us, as it were. We have to pursue it in some ways. And so this is a reality that the children are faced with, reminded of heaven. and Our Lady assured them that they would, in fact, get to heaven one day. Now, this is something that's very rare, that one be assured heaven. We hear of saints who learn through some mystical experience and prayer that God has guaranteed them heaven, or has given them what's called the to be confirmed in grace, to be confirmed in sanctifying grace, which is the essential, prerequisite to get to heaven, that one be filled with the grace of God, to be spiritually alive. And so this is something that's very rarely given. St. Maximilian, too, he had revealed to his confreres towards the end of his life. Remember that? Sometime before he died, he told his confreres, the fellow friars, at least some of them, a group of them, that he was so overjoyed, because Our Lady assured him of heaven. Again, he was a mystic too, and received some special grace, to have that certainty. For the rest of us, though, we don't have that absolute certainty, heaven is going to be ours. I don't want to scare you or depress you anyway, but we do have a moral certitude that we'll get to heaven. Moral certitude is the result of the virtue of hope that we have, the supernatural theological virtue of hope. And that virtue enables us to avoid the extremes of presumption on the one hand, and on the other, the sin of despair. It puts us in the path where we place our trust in our Lord, the infinite merits that Christ has won for us, precisely to enable us to enter heaven, not to trust in ourselves. And so we avoid presumption as if there's nothing that we couldn't possibly do to not get to heaven. And then despair, the opposite, and there's nothing we can do to get to heaven. So hope puts us on that path and does lead us to heaven, gives us a moral certitude, which we can have we have that. We need to live it, of course, to cultivate that virtue of hope, especially nowadays, when things seem to be so bleak and desperate. So the message of Our Lady of Fatima quite literally begins as a message of heaven, you could say, and a message about heaven. And then, of course, in connection with heaven, purgatory, which is, you could say, the antechamber to heaven, or that pit stop on the way to heaven. That's spoken of by Our Lady. We heard it in this first apparition, certain souls go there so as to be purified of all their sins and their attachment to sin, and to repair those sins, as it were, that they had committed, that were forgiven though. Later in July, the apparition on July 13th, of course, we will we'll hear of that in detail, but at least to throw it in there, the children saw a vision of hell. So that kind of completes things as far as the last things, heaven, purgatory, and then hell. We'll talk about hell in July, don't worry. More detail. But the reality of heaven and hell, and that ultimately every single person will spend all eternity in one place or the other, is a fundamental truth of our faith. And this made a deep impression on the three children, especially after they saw the vision of hell. They were so courageous to help souls get to heaven and avoid hell, and it's what made them, you could say at least the great joys of heaven, to accept Our Lady's invitation right then and there in this first apparition of her, to offer themselves to God and bear all the sufferings He wills to send them, as Our Lady says, as an act of reparation for the sins by which He is offended, and supplication for the conversion of sinners. St. Jacinta in particular was very much generous in her response to this call to help souls get to heaven and avoid hell. One might say that the message of Our Lady of Fatima is essentially a strong reminder about how to get to heaven and how to avoid hell. You know, just repeating those means that Christ already revealed in the Gospels, placing our faith in Him, following Him faithfully, but also giving more explicit and direct reference to more particular means to get to heaven and avoid hell, you know, that are connected to the Gospel message, such as the means of the Rosary, the prayer of the Rosary, the first five Saturday devotion, consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, things that are more specific, as it were, which Our Lady, you know, would reveal and would be a great source of help to those who are on their who wish to get to heaven. And we can discuss some of these things more, you know, like the first five Saturday devotion, consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary in the months ahead. But let's talk about heaven and prayer briefly, and specifically the prayer of the Rosary. Now, I mentioned earlier in one of our talks, the Angel of Portugal, the Angel of Peace, you know, really instructed the children on the way of prayer, how important it was, and that it was to be really cultivated by them, which they did. And I mentioned St. Alphonsus de Liguori's famous statement that he who prays is saved, he who prays not is damned, and how important prayer is, you know, as far as getting to heaven is concerned. And the prayer that's most accessible and effective, not to mention so highly recommended by Our Lady herself during these apparitions, all six of them, and also recommended by the Church so warmly, so many popes, and a host of saints, is the prayer of the Rosary. On the May 13th apparition, Our Lady promised the three children they would go to heaven. But as we heard, when it came to Francisco, she said, he will go there too, but he must say many rosaries. He must say many rosaries. In her book, Calls from the Message of Fatima, Sister Lucia makes this comment. I think that this special injunction to Francisco is for all of us. Me and you, all of us. And that we too must say many rosaries. It's not that saying many rosaries as such is an indispensable condition for going to heaven, but that we must pray much. Naturally, to say the rosary every day was the most accessible form of prayer for those children, as it is today for the great majority of people. And there is no doubt that it will be difficult for someone to be saved if they never pray. We know how weak we are, that we slip back and fall. Without the help of grace, we shall not be able to pick ourselves up or overcome temptations. We can only acquire the strength we need, the strength that comes to us from grace, when our soul meets with God in prayer. So prayer is the principal means to receive grace. Grace is necessary to overcome every difficulty, every temptation, and to grow in virtue and holiness. But why the rosary? We've already hinted at it. Why? But Our Lady insisted on praying the rosary each day and not any other form of prayer, even the highest form of prayer, which is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. It's the greatest prayer ever. Sister Lucia answers this question, why the rosary specifically, in the same book. She says, since we all need to pray, God asks of us as a kind of daily installment a prayer which is within our reach, the rosary, which can be recited either in common or in private, either in church in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament or at home, either with the rest of the family or alone, either when traveling or while walking quietly in the fields. A mother of a family can say the rosary while she rocks her baby's cradle or does the housework. Is this true? Yes. Yes, it's challenging at times, surely. But, our day is 24 hours in it. It is not asking a great deal to set aside a quarter of an hour for the spiritual life, for our intimate and familiar converse with God. There's the answer. It's very easy, relatively speaking, to pray the rosary. It's accessible to every one of us every day. Sister Lucia goes on. She says, on the other hand, I believe that after the liturgical prayer of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the praying of the Rosary, in view of the origin and sublime nature of the prayers used in it, and of the mysteries of the redemption which we recall, and on which we meditate during each decade, is the most pleasing prayer that we can offer to God, and one which is most advantageous to our own souls. If such were not the case, Our Lady would not have asked for it so insistently. You know, the servant of God, Father John Anthony Cardin, familiar to all, perhaps he's the great author, catechist of the last century, did so much. He describes the Rosary as a prayer with the meditations all focused on the Incarnation. So in some ways, this is the case. You know, every decade has a mystery that has us focus our attention on the mystery of the Incarnation, that great truth that God became man. You know, and so this is the reason why it's so effective and so so helpful for us. It's a thoroughly Christocentric prayer. Obviously, it's a Marian prayer. It's the greatest Marian prayer of all. But it's for that reason, because it's so Marian, it's Christocentric. Christ is at the center, as it were, you know, together with Our Lady. And this is important because there's no other way to God the Father except through Christ. You know, so our prayers are Christocentric. You know, and many people engage in meditation, even some Christians, but their meditations, their prayers aren't Christocentric. They go off the rails, as it were, and you know, get lost in other non-Christian forms of spirituality. You know, engaging in various meditations proposed by Eastern religions and so forth, which are not of their nature Christocentric, of course. Some try to adapt them and incorporate them, but you have to, you know, just be very careful. The Church would have us always place our focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't go wrong. The saints understood this, you know, the precious value of the Rosary. We can quote them and give examples without end, but I'll just give a couple. Blessed James Alberioni, he was the one that founded the Daughters of St. Paul with was it Sister Tecla? And the five total of congregations, the Paulist Fathers. But Blessed James Alberioni, he puts it this way. The Rosary is an easy devotion. It is composed of prayers which everyone learns as a child. Prayers which can be said without any effort or difficulty, more or less. The Rosary can be recited at any time, in any place, in any circumstance. The servant of God, Pope John Paul I, adds this. The Rosary, a simple and easy prayer, helps me to be a child. That's a beautiful statement about the Rosary. It helps me to be a child. In some ways, you know, it is the prayer of the little ones, the prayer of the humble souls, and that helps us to become humble. It's so simple that even children can pray it. But this is particularly consoling in the light of the fact that Christ says in Matthew chapter 18, and I say to you, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, he is the greater in the kingdom of heaven. So the prayer of the Rosary is a prayer that can help us to be humble, childlike. Remember the prayer, remember the Rosary promises that Our Lady gave to St. Dominic, and which I believe Blessed Alain de la Roche, she had received some kind of revelation, you know, that she saw, you know, St. Dominic received these promises from Our Lady. We see him on those bookmarks, you know, those blue bookmarks, the promises of Our Lady, for those who pray the Rosary, the 15 promises. These speak a lot about eternal life in heaven in connection with the prayer of the rosary. You know, it's amazing. I'll just give you an example of that. Now, prayer of the rosary links us with eternal life, or helps us to obtain eternal life and heaven. The third promise, for example, says this: the rosary will be a very powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, deliver from sin, and dispel heresy. So it defends us against hell, which means, you know, we are safe for heaven, as it were, you know. The fifth promise: those who trust themselves to me through the rosary will not perish. They will obtain heaven. The sixth promise: whoever recites my rosary devoutly, reflecting on the mysteries, shall never be overwhelmed by misfortune. He will not experience the anger of God, nor will he perish by an unprovided death. The sinner will be converted, the just will persevere in grace and merit eternal life. The seventh promise: those truly devoted to my rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the church. It means getting to heaven. The eighth promise: those who are faithful to recite my rosary shall have during their life and at their death the light of God and the plenitude of his graces, and will share in the merits of the blessed in heaven. The tenth promise: true children of my rosary will enjoy great glory in heaven. And lastly, the 15th promise: devotion to my rosary is a special sign of predestination. These are wonderful promises. They're inspiring and should encourage us to pray the rosary more fervently, daily, more lovingly. The rosary is so important. I would say that it can in some way lead us to practice all that Our Lady requested at Fatima in some way. It's like the doorway to the other spiritual treasures offered to us in the whole message of Fatima, because it's so accessible, so concrete and practical that anyone can do it, you could say. And once they do it, it will lead to other blessings, you know, and spiritual practices which Our Lady asks, you know, at Fatima. We can compare the rosary in some ways to Our Lady's lasso, a gentle one, that pulls in souls to her irresistibly, as it were, but gently, to her mother's heart, to her immaculate heart. You know, that is the treasure chest, you could say, of divine graces and heavenly blessings, Our Lady's immaculate heart, which, again, praying the rosary will lead to greater devotion, to union with the Immaculate Heart. Hopefully we'll get back to that maybe next month, the June apparitions. So we can't underestimate the importance of prayer in general and of the rosary in particular to obtain grace. Grace. Grace that will enable us to carry out the other spiritual practices requested by Our Lady. The basic necessity of avoiding all sin, the grace we need to accomplish our daily duties, and to fulfill God's commandments, and to practice the Christian virtues. Then the voluntary penances, sacrifices, and mortifications too will need grace for those as well, and all the while cultivate a devotion to Our Lady and her Immaculate Heart. So next month, we'll look at Our Lady's apparition on June 13th, and she speaks about her Immaculate Heart for the first time, and we'll plan on focusing on that theme, hopefully, in greater detail then, next month. In the meantime, let us grow in our devotion to Our Lady's Rosary, and remember that her assurance of Francisco's going to heaven was followed by those words, "But he must say many rosaries," and that, according to Sister Lucia, that applies for all of us. And like Francisco, we too, when we pray the rosary, we should have the same attitude as Francisco did when he heard from Lucia right after this apparition on May 13th, since he couldn't hear what was going on. He asked, "What did she say? What did she say?" And that when Lucia said, "She promised us heaven, she promised you heaven, you know, but you have to pray many rosaries," Francisco was so overjoyed, and he said, "Oh, my lady, I will say all the rosaries you want." That should be our attitude as well.